Christian behavior towards them. So we're in Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to start in verse 21, and we're going to read down to verse 35, which is the end of the chapter. I want to ask you, if you can, if you'll stand with me, we'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. We'll read these verses responsibly. I'll read the first verse. You join me in every other verse. We'll go back and forth all the way down to verse 35 and read verse 35 together as well. Matthew 18 in our Bibles, and I'll begin in verse number 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison, till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. And together in verse 35, ready? So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now before we have our opening, our prayer and get into the message, let me just talk to you a minute, just trying to get our minds the direction we need to go. We're talking about this idea of reflecting God's grace. The idea that God has shown us grace and now we are showing it to others. So we think about that. When Jesus was on the earth in his earthly ministry, he said that he was the light of the world. Then later he tells us that we, as believers, are the light of the world. Does that mean that we've taken God's place? Of course not. How can we take the place of God? But it does teach us something very important, what the Lord expects from us. He is the light. But now that he's gone, his light still needs to be seen. But how is it seen? It's seen through us. We reflect that. In Genesis, during the creation account, the Bible tells us that God created two lights. One light to rule the day, that would be what? The sun. One light to rule the night, which would be the moon. Now, that means that there is, during the day, sunlight. And during the night, there is moonlight. But I can tell you, that is really not true. There is sunlight during the day, but guess what you see at night? Sunlight. The moon has no light. It simply reflects the sun's light. So there's only one source of light, and that is the sun. During the day, we recognize it. During the night, we don't so much. Can I tell you, we are the moon. We're simply reflecting the source. And the source is Jesus Christ. And so as we walk upon this earth, people need to see Jesus, but Jesus isn't here. He's been gone for 2,000 years. He is coming again, but he's gone right now. But they still need to see him. They said to Philip, sirs, we would see Jesus. And that's what the world wants to see Jesus. How are they going to see Jesus? Through us. We need to reflect to this lost world who is in darkness. We need to reflect the light of Jesus. And part of the way we reflect his light is by reflecting his grace. And so this morning we're going to talk about this, reflecting God's grace in my relationships. And let's pray. Now, Father, I pray that you'd help us to do what you've called us to do is right, but Lord, it is so sometimes so hard, challenging. Sometimes, Lord, it seems so beyond us. But that's why you make yourself available to us. You command us, encourage us to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we can find grace and help in time of need. So, Father, I think if there's any time that we need this help is when we're supposed to be loving and kind and forgiving to others. So I pray you'd help us. Encourage us, strengthen us. I'm sure there are people here this morning who have been sinned against maybe in some great, serious way that they would even not even want to discuss. But yet, Lord, we cannot let bitterness reign in our heart. It hurts us. It poisons us. So, Father, I pray you'd help us this morning. We ask for these things now in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. If I were to say to any group of believers, people who believe the Bible, people who are born-again believers, if I were to say to any group of believers that we must forgive others because God forgave us, my guess is there would be agreement. Everyone would nod their head and say, yes, that's right, preacher. God has forgiven us. We need to forgive others. There would be agreement. But I think if we were to examine the relationships within that group, so as a group, we would say, yes, that is true. We need to forgive because we've been forgiven. Yes, that is true. That's what the Bible says. We would nod in agreement. But if I were to examine the relationships within that group, I think there'd be a lot of disagreement. In theory, we believe it. In practice, not so much. You know, I think you ought to forgive. My problem is me forgiving. See, it's easy for me to tell you, those who sinned against you, forgive them. Because they didn't sin against me. But when I've been sinned against, it becomes more challenging. Because now I'm emotionally involved. Now I've been offended. And so it's easy to nod in agreement, yes, we must forgive others, but it's hard when we actually have to do this. We understand forgiveness intellectually, but not so much internally. We know it much better by concept than by practice. Now, this idea of forgiving, this idea of reflecting God's grace, and I'm using the word forgiveness, but it's really, it's much broader than that. Forgiveness is only one aspect of it, but it's really, I think, a big aspect, but it's only one aspect. So this idea of reflecting God's grace, this is not something new. It's not all of a sudden in 2020 we got to learn to forgive. It's not something new. Jesus taught about it. He's teaching about it here in Matthew 18, 2,000 years ago. So it's not something new, nor is it something unique. This isn't like, well, you know, in the day we live in, we got to learn to forgive. What's interesting is Jesus was teaching the same thing 2,000 years ago because they had the same problem. We've always had this problem. People living with people have issues between people, and we got to learn to forgive. So it's not something new. It's not something unique. Now watch this. Nor is it something we can ignore. I don't care. I'm just not going to do it. Well, it's going to create some issues and some problems. Internally as a person and spiritually as a believer, it's going to create some problems. If we go back to our text, Matthew chapter 18, look at verse 35. Now this is a convicting verse. It's a verse we got to take seriously. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye. Now watch the next three words. From your hearts, forgive not everyone his brother their trespass. So it's not something new. It's not something unique. Nor is it something to ignore. It is clearly something the Lord wants us to be involved in. Now what's another thing that's interesting about this, it begins with a question. Let's go again back to our text, Matthew 18, look at verse 21. Notice what begins this parable, this teaching on forgiveness. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me? You know what's implied in that question? He's been sinned against. I don't think Peter came to him just like, hey, let me think. Oh, here's a question for you. My guess is this, that Peter had someone and something in mind when he came to Jesus. And maybe he's tried to deal with it. And maybe this person is still just doing some things that's really aggravating, because the question isn't just forgiving. He says, how oft? How many times do I have to deal with this? When do I get to punch him in the nose? When do I get to just deal with it the way I want to deal with it? And then Peter, thinking that he was spiritual and the Lord would commend him, he said, 7 times? Lord, would you be happy 7 times? And God said, how about 70 times 7? Let me tell you, if you've forgiven someone 490 times, my guess is you've gotten over it. And that's, I think that's what Jesus is saying. You got to deal with it. You just can't be waiting. You can't be just counting. And I don't think Jesus was doing this. Okay, get out a piece of paper and start marking. 1, 2, 3, 4. 321, 322, 487. We're almost there. 488, 499, 409. Now I don't have to forgive you. I've done it 400. I don't think that's what God was saying. I don't think God was saying keep score and keep track of it. I think the idea is the abundance of the forgiveness. That you're not trying to mark everyone down so you can finally get to 490. Now, I'll make a statement. Maybe the most made statement I've made in 15 years pastoring here. Ready? Loving others is the hardest job God has called us to do. I think it's the hardest. You may not agree with that, but I think it's the hardest job God has called us to do is to love others. Because, now, vice versa, it's loving us is probably the hardest job they have to do. But personally, loving others is the hardest job God has called us to do. So what we're going to do this morning is go back to this parable, this teaching, and try to learn how to do this hard job that God has called us to do. So let's go back now to our text, Matthew 18, and let's look more into it. He says in verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king. Now, a parable is always two things lined up, that which we understand lined up to something we don't understand, so that we can better understand that which we don't by examining what we do. So what they saw, what they understood, was this idea of a kingdom, having a king, and he's going to take an account of his servants. He's going to bring servant one, then servant two, then servant three, and servant four, and he's going to find out what is the state between me and you. What do you owe me? And the idea was, I've been giving you some things to deal with. Let me see how you're taking care of my possessions. How are you doing? What kind of steward are you? So he begins calling these servants up. And now, this was common to them. They understood this practice. And so now he's using this to explain something about the Lord. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had in payment to be made. In other words, he wasn't going to get that much money, but whatever he could. Now, what is the Lord teaching us? Well, we are the servant. God is the king. And the first thing he's teaching us in this parable, number one, is this, is that we have sinned against God. That we are the ones who are in debt to him. Now, the Bible uses this term, 10,000 talents, which is, it's hard to convert. You can Google it, but you won't get a conversion like you go from euros to dollars. And the reason is, we're not sure if it's talents of silver or talents of gold. Over time, different values change. So it's best to try to identify with something else. 10,000 talents is the value of money that would take you 10,000. Now, some say up to 200,000, but we'll be conservative in this. It would take you 10,000 years to earn. Imagine living 10,000 years and every penny you earn in 10,000 years was taken to pay that debt. That's how far in debt he was. 10,000 years of wages. So this servant is brought before this king, and he has 10,000 years of debt owed to this king. Now, the point is not a precise dollar amount. The point is this. It would be impossible to repay. No one lives 10,000 years. Again, look at our text. Look at verse 25. But forasmuch he had not to pay, he commanded him to be sold, his wife and children, all that he had in payment. In other words, whatever I can get for you. Now, look at verse 26. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped, saying, Lord, now, watch what he says. Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. You know what we call that? A lie. He could not pay all. I think he was serious. He was sincere, but he wasn't being truthful. He was not going to pay back that debt. So, Eric, you're sitting in the front. We always like people sitting in the front, so we're going to pick on you. So, Eric, you're the servant, and I'm the king. And I say, hey, bud, 10,000 talents. So, let's just say you make $50,000 a year. So you got to work 10,000 years making $50,000, and every penny of that 50,000 over 10,000 years needs to be put in this hand before we're even. And the guy says, okay, I'll do it. Just give me time. That wasn't going to happen. give me 10,000 years. First of all, I'm not going to live that long, and you're not going to. So it wasn't going to happen. And so the Lord is trying to explain to us the severity, how great this debt was. So the point is this, that it would be impossible to repay. So what does this illustrate? This illustrates the great sin debt that we have to God. Greater than what we understand it to be. You know what you find out the longer you're saved? How much really God forgave. When we first got saved, we look at our life and say, boy, I've sinned against God. And the longer we're saved, the more we learn about the Bible, and the more we learn the things we weren't doing, that sin debt was greater and greater. In fact, it was too great for us ever to pay. So this illustrates the great sin debt that we have to the Lord. The Bible says this in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are these guilty people before the King, unable to pay it back. 1 John chapter 1 says this, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, because remember Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, that's what He said. So we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. And then watch this in the book of James. James 2 says this, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Can I tell you, when the Bible says you're a sinner, here's not what God is doing. This is what we think. Well, you know, yeah, you're guilty here, and you broke that one. And you broke that one. That's not what God is saying. Here's what God is saying. You broke them all. You stand before me completely guilty of everything. Because every sin is a rebellion against the Lord. It's a rejection of the Lord. It's not submitting your life to the Lord. And you have lived in rebellion to me. And so the Bible says we have this great sin debt before the King of Kings. Not just some earthly king, but before the King of Kings himself. So we stand guilty before God with no way of repaying. Now let's go back to our story. So here's my servant owes me 10,000 talents. Let's say he says this. King, I promise I will never borrow another penny. I will never go in debt again. I will never, ever owe you anything from this point going forward. But what my question would be, but what about what you do owe me? You can make all the promises going forward. You can not never owe me another penny maybe. But you owe me 10,000 talents. What are we going to do about that? Some people do that. They say, well, Lord, I'm promised to clean my life up. I will never commit another sin. Now, this isn't a promise they can't keep, but let's just say they're sincere about it. I will never commit another sin. From this day going forward, I'm going to go to church, read my Bible. I'm going to do all the right things so I can go to heaven. But what about the sin you have committed? See, what our problem is, we have a sin debt before God that must be taken care of. And this is what Jesus is saying. We have this great sin debt. We have sinned against God. So we have to understand our guiltiness before the Lord. We stand guilty before God, no way of repaying. All promises of future behavior do not compensate for the great debt that we already owe and cannot pay. And when we get to Easter, I know that we haven't hit Christmas yet, but when we get to Easter, we often preach about the empty tomb. And it is really a thrill to think about that empty tomb. And we rejoice in a risen Savior who conquered death and the grave. But you know what precedes that empty tomb? Calvary's Mountain. You know why this is necessary? Because we had a debt. that we could not pay. So you know what's an amazing part of this story? Because you know the parables are limited in the scope and what they're covering. But if we were to broaden that scope some, the king did not just forgive the debt, the king paid the debt. The king came down and said, I'll pay the debt for you. And those 10,000 talents, as it were laid on Jesus Christ, and he made that payment for us. So we think about Calvary, think about that wooden cross where Jesus was beaten and bloodied and dying for our sins. So I ask you this morning, have you ever stopped and considered the great sin debt that Jesus paid for you? At this point, I speak to believers. I'm not asking if you're saved. I'm going to make an assumption. I'm just talking right now to born-again believers. I'm not asking you, are you saved? Have you dealt with it? You have. You've come to Jesus Christ. He's paid your sin debt. But have you ever stopped and think about the sin debt? What you did to him? How much you owed him? And what he paid on your behalf? Have you ever stopped and considered the great sin debt that Jesus paid for you? Now, if I were to pivot for a moment and now speak to those maybe this morning who do not know Christ as Savior, I'd ask you this. Have you ever allowed Jesus' blood to cover that debt? You know, when you talk to people and you knock on doors and try to talk to people or meet people here and there, and if you ask them this question, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Most people say, well, I think so, maybe, might, hope so. Okay, well, what are you counting on to get you to heaven? Well, I go to church, you know, I try to keep the commandments, I don't rob banks, I'm not mean to people, I try not to use the Lord's name in vain. They always talk about something they're doing. But that's not what gets you to heaven. What gets you to heaven is what He did. Have you ever come to Jesus Christ, confessed your sin and your sinfulness and your shortcomings before Him and said, Lord, I am not worthy, I cannot earn it, I don't deserve it, but I accept it. I receive you as the payment for my sin. Let's go back to our text. Look at chapter 18 again. Look at verse 27. I keep coming back to the text. It's just a powerful text here. Then the Lord of that servant. Now, here's what the servant asked for. Have patience, I'll pay thee. Notice what the servant got. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. He didn't ask to be forgiven of the debt, but he was forgiven of the debt. That's called grace. The man received greater than he deserved, greater than what he could expect from this king. And this is what we get with the Lord. When we put our faith in Christ, we get grace. Not what we deserve, not what we've earned, but we get abundant mercy and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. That is grace. And so the first thing we understand is this: we have sinned against God. Now is the second thing, because the Lord doesn't stop there. First, he talks about the king and the servant who is guilty. Then he transitions in this parable, and now he talks about, so first it's the king versus the servant. And then he talks about the servant versus the other servant. And he says, let me tell you about this servant who's just forgiven 10,000 talents. He goes and finds a buddy servant who owed him 100 pence. We see that in our text. We'll go back to it. Back to chapter 18. Look with me in verse 28. And he says this. But the same servant, the one who's just forgiven 10,000 talents. Let's just stop for a moment. Because I don't want us to miss it. You owe 10,000 talents, buddy. What do you got? You got it? You got 10,000 talents? Okay, hey! Sell them! Now watch this. Sell his wife! Sell his daughter! Everything you own, sell it! I want to get what I can get out of you. I'm not going to get 10,000 talents, but I'm going to get something out of you. And the guy says, please, give me some time. And out of compassion, I say, you know what? You're forgiven. How do you think he should have felt right then? But notice what happens next. He goes and finds someone else that he has some issues with. And that's verse 28. The same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Now, remember, he owed 10,000 talents. Well, what's 100 pence? A pence is basically a day's wage. You owed him what you make in 100 days, 3 months. It would take him 10,000 years to pay your debt. It would take you 3 months to pay yours. Could he pay his? Never. Could he pay his? Now, notice what this servant says. Okay, look at verse 28. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me that thou owest." And his fellow servant fell down his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." Isn't that what we just heard him say? Please forgive me, Lord! And the Lord says, "I forgive you." And then you got issues with someone else and they say, "Forgive me." And you're like, "What? What's this forgiveness? I've never heard of that word." That brings us to our second point. Number two is this: we will be sinned against by others. If you live on this earth as an adult for any time period whatsoever, you're going to be sinned against. We will be sinned against by others. Sin affects both heaven and earth. By that, I mean sin not only affects God, but our sin affects others. And if we have sinned against God, that means we've had an impact, negative impact, because of our sin on other people. To lie, to steal, to attack others either by deed or by word is a sin against God and is a sin against our fellow man. And since we live in a world of sinners, we will be sinned against. Now, this may not please us, but it should not perplex us. We shouldn't be like, "Man, what's going on?" I tell you what's going on. We live in a sinful world. You know, if we talk about this is how they treated Jesus, but can I tell you, if you look around the world, they're still not treating Jesus very good. I'm trying to be careful how I ask this, because I don't want to raise the hands, don't want testimonies, don't really want anything repeated. I'm just going to give you a thought here. In your years of living on this earth, have you ever noticed anyone cursing God's name? Let me tell you, this world is still anti-Bible, anti-Christian. We live in a world that sins against God. If they're going to curse God's name, do you not think they would curse your name? If they would lie and steal God from God, they lie about things, they try to cheat God on things, why would they not treat us the same way? So we live in a sinful world, and therefore we're going to be sinned against by others. This is the fact of life. So here's the bad news. The bad news is this: others will owe us a debt. Now, I don't mean just monetary wise. I'm talking about by doing us wrong. We will be mistreated and we'll be indebted, or they'll be indebted to us because of that mistreatment. That's kind of what started the whole question, the whole parable, isn't it? Then Peter said, "Then came Peter to him and said, 'Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me? How oft shall my brother be indebted to me? How often is he going to keep owing me?'" That's the idea. So the bad news is others will owe us a debt, which means that we'll have to spend, now watch, we'll have to spend kindness, we're going to have to spend mercy, and spend love on them. Because while they're sinning against us, we're being kind, we're being merciful, we're being gracious, we're being loving, but yet they're sinning against us. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. Whatever they do to you, whatever debt they have made to you because of their sin, now watch, will always be less than your debt that you owed him, the Lord. How in the world did you get 3 months in debt to this guy? Let me tell you, don't borrow money from this guy. That's not the guy you want to borrow money from. Man, he'll put you in jail. Don't borrow money from that guy. He's 3 months in debt to this guy. Now, I don't know how that happened, but you're 10,000 years in debt. I don't know what people have done to you. I'm going to just say it. And this does offend some people because some people have been hurt greatly by others. But I'm going to just tell you, based on the scripture, whatever they've done to you is not as bad as what you did to Jesus. Your debt to God was much greater. Your unkindness, your rebellion, your refusal to follow Him, your hardness, your deception, our sin against God is much greater. So we will be sinned against by others. The bad news is that they owe us. The good news is they don't owe us like we owed him. No one has ever sinned against you. No one has ever sinned against me like we have sinned against God. Your sin debt to God is much greater than their sin debt to you. So the first thing we understand is that we have sinned against God. The second thing we understand is that we will be sinned against by others, which brings us to the third, which really brings it all together. And that brings us again back to our text. Look with me in chapter 18 again. Look at verse 32. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Now, think about this in a spiritual aspect. God being the king, we being the servant, God is saying, what is going on? Do you not understand what I've forgiven you? Verse 33. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? The Lord is saying, can you not take some of the grace that I shared with you and be sharing it with others? So that brings us to our third thought, which is number three, is this. We must reflect God's grace in our relationships. We're not forgiving people because we're forgiving. We're forgiving people because God forgave us. Personally, I want to punch you in the nose. I want to feel your nose crunch under my fist. That's what I want. But I've received so much grace and mercy. How can I not treat you like I've been treated by God? We must reflect God's grace in our relationships. Now, let me just stop for a moment and interject this. You know how God treats you? He treats you kindly for Jesus' sake. If God were to look at you at who you are, if God would look at me at who I am, let me tell you what He would do. He would cast us in eternal hell. But God looks at us kindly and graciously for Jesus' sake. He sees you covered by the blood of Christ. He sees the righteousness of Christ placed upon you. He sees you with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He shows kindness and grace, not because we've made some great stride or some great commitment. He sees us in Christ. And that's how He's able to forgive us and show us grace. And so when I'm sinned against by others, I cannot see them for them. I have to see them for Christ's sake. What Christ means to me, what Christ has done for me. I have to see Christ in that situation. That's how I reflect God's grace. Now, we think about this idea of reflecting God's grace in our relationships. Grace is great to receive, but hard to give. And truly, it is only possible to show this type of grace, this type of forgiveness, this type of mercy, this type of kindness through God Himself. We can't engineer it. We can't just work it up. We just can't go there and go, okay, I will, I will, I will, I will. Because as soon as you think you have it, someone's going to do something even worse, and you're going to say, I don't, I don't, I don't, I don't. I'm back to square one. I want to kill them again. And so it cannot be from our own resources, from our own heart. We have to receive this through the Lord. Now, listen to what I'm about to say. To reflect God's grace only can happen if we seek that grace through prayer. Isn't it interesting? When the Lord taught us to pray, what we call the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, one of the things He told us, this is in Matthew 6, after this manner therefore pray you, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, look at verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. God knew that we had to pray about this. There ain't no way we're going to work it up. We got to pray it down. There's no way we can just come up with it on ourselves. It's not in our heart. It is not in our nature. It is not who we are as people. It must be the grace of God working in our life. It must be a matter of prayer. So this morning, as I'm preaching along, if you're sitting there and you're like, well, you don't know what they did, though. If you knew what they did, you'd be mad like me. Probably would be. But it wouldn't make you right or me right. Just because I'm mad like you're mad doesn't make us right. It just means we're both wrong about it. And so you say, if you know what they did, if you know what they said, if you know how they mistreated me, if you know how they wronged me, boy, I just can't get over it. You're right, you can't. That's why you got to pray about it. You need to pour it out before the Lord. You got to say, Lord, please touch my heart. Lord, help me understand your grace and your forgiveness and your mercy and your love. In my flesh, Lord, I'm angry and I'm bitter and I'm mad. But I don't want my flesh. I want your grace. I want your spirit. Please help me. This becomes a matter of prayer. Now, I want to shift slightly. Because the reality is that there's two sides of this. I said grace is more than forgiveness, but forgiveness is a big part of it. Because people come to me often, and they're serious, and often they're broken. And they say, Pastor, I heard what you said, but I can forgive them all I want. They don't care. Either they keep doing it, or they act like they didn't do anything to start with. If I go to them and say, I forgive you, they're like, for what? I didn't do anything. And that just makes me more mad. Because they both know. I know and they know. You know what you did. I'm not going to rehearse it because it just makes me madder. But I forgive you. I didn't do anything. Yes, you did do something. And now I'm even more mad. How can I forgive them? Well, there's two sides to this. There's the forgiveness side and there's a repentance side. And it depends on which side you're at, what you've got to do. The forgiveness is the person who's been sinned against. I'm going to forgive you. But repentance is for the one who did the sinning. I can't force the sinner to repent. I have to deal with my forgiveness part. Or vice versa, if I'm the one who did the sinning, I can't force them to forgive me. But I have to do the repenting part. If I'm the one who's wrong, I say, please forgive me. And they say, never. Not as long as I live. I will every moment of my life hate you for that. I can't do anything about it, but I can repent. I can confess. I was wrong. Please forgive me. And now it's on you. But I can deal with what I did. So there's two sides of this. There's the forgiveness side and there's the repentance side. And the Lord in other places deals with it. Luke 17 is a good place for it. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, this is the ideal situation. This is when relationships are healed and are brought back together and everything becomes like it should be. There's repentance on one side, there's forgiveness on the other side. They're like two sides, two halves to a whole. They come together and it works. When only one side is doing it, one side's forgiving, the other side's not repenting, and one side's repenting, the other side's not forgiving, it doesn't work too well. It works best when both sides are doing what they need to do. But you can't control the other side. You only do what you do. So I would say to you this morning, first let me talk to those who are guilty. Instead of making excuses, well, that's just the way I am. That's the way I was raised. You got to understand how I think about things. You just got to understand the way I live my life. You know, people just got to get over things. Instead of making excuses for your sin, won't you just man up and confess it? You shouldn't have said it. You shouldn't have done it. You shouldn't have been treated that person that way. You knew it was going to hurt them. You knew they were going to be offended by it. You knew what you're doing were wrong. You're in the wrong. You do the repenting. You just fess up. And you're the one who's been sinned against. Forgive. Show grace. Both are necessary for restoration. But you can only do the part that you're involved in. So many times we sit there and we wait on the other and nothing ever happens. Satan's plan is this: for relationships to be destroyed through pride and bitterness. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your friendships through pride and bitterness. He destroys families that way, churches that way, all kinds of relationships. Either we're too proud to repent. We just won't do it. I just can't. Confess. I'm just too proud to do it. And you're going to destroy your relationship because of your pride. Or you're too bitter to forgive. I just hurt me so much. It just hurt me so much. It just hurt me so much. And you're destroying that relationship because you won't forgive. Both are necessary for a restored relationship. Notice what 2 Corinthians says. So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. In other words, they have repented. You need to show the forgiveness. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. And this, look what he says in verse 11. This is in the context of forgiving. He says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. You know how Satan gets an advantage over you? Either through your pride of won't repent or your bitterness that you won't seek forgiveness. You give Satan an advantage over you. And the Lord says, don't let Satan have the advantage. We're not ignorant. We know what he's doing. This is what he's doing. You've got to deal with it. So it brings us to kind of to the end of our message here. Peter's question is really the age-old question. How oft? Preacher, you preached this some years ago, and I dealt with this situation, but I'm back into that situation again. Okay. Repeat. Wash, rinse, repeat. You just keep going. How oft? Jesus said, just keep at it. Jesus' answer is, you forgive them as much as God has forgiven you. Ephesians 4, maybe the more famous verses of this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So I'm going to ask you four questions. I want you to consider where you're at in your relationships in life. Here's the first question. Have you experienced God's grace through forgiveness of sin? If you have not, then you need to get born again. If you have, you need to think about what that meant. You could not pay off that debt, and God forgave it, completely forgave it. When I go to heaven, it's not like God's going to say, oh, and by the way, Dennis White, I'm glad you made it. I'm a little bit concerned about you. I'm kind of surprised you made it, but I'm glad you're here. And now that you're here, I'm looking for a piece of paper. And now that you're here, let's talk about how you live down there. Okay, buddy, you did this wrong, you did this wrong, you did this wrong. I'm talking about sin, simple things. That's not what's going to happen. My sin is completely forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, as far as the depths of the sea, he'll remember my sin no more. I am completely forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. If I went to the Lord in heaven and I said, now you're going to be God, okay? So you got to do well here. So if I went to the Lord and said, Lord, you remember that time I lied? Here's what the Lord's going to say. No? Remember that time when as a kid, I took that little thing, that little gun for the G.I. Joe and no one knew about it, and I put it in the box and walked out of the store? Remember how I stole that? The Lord's going to say, no. I remember your sins no more. Isn't that a great thing? Now, that's kind of where the Lord's trying to get us. Have you experienced God's grace through forgiveness of sin? Here's a second question for us. Have you been sinned against by someone else? If so, then we need to show that grace to them as has been shown to us. If they have repented, then we must forgive them. If they haven't repented, here's what I tell you. You need to still forgive them for your own sake. If not, you're going to carry that bitterness around and it's going to eat you up. Well, they've never repented. Okay, here's what I do. If you're not going to repent, I'm still going to forgive you. Because I don't want to sit around with this bowl of poison of bitterness just slopping it all over me because I'm so mad at you. I'd rather get rid of the poison. So I forgive you. Whether you repent or not, it's between you and God. God's going to have to deal with it. I have forgiven you. Because I want to deal with the bitterness in my heart. Here's the third question. Have you sinned against another? A lot of times we only deal with question two, who's hurt us? Let me tell you, we need to deal with question number three, who have we hurt? You need to humble yourself, repent, and seek forgiveness. I believe this. Every person in the room can answer yes to question two. Have you been sinned against? And I believe we can all answer yes to question number three. We have sinned against others. Hopefully, we've repented and we've tried to restore that relationship. Which brings us to our fourth thing. Not really a question, but a statement. Do not let your pride or bitterness be used by Satan to destroy relationships that God wants to heal. We need to deal with things. We deal with the Lord, and then we start dealing with other people. I want to ask you this morning, would you bow your head?